I talked about in John 19:38, Jesus said, "It is finished." Then I went over into Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. I talked about God's grace. I talked about the extent of God's grace. Then I went into Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 and talked about the saving efficiency of God's grace and the gift of God. And then in verse 10, I pointed out something that had to do with the way that God created us. He created us totally by grace. It was all unmerited. He did it all by himself. He needed no help. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I went through several other scriptures, and finally, I came down to the closing scripture, Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I think when we first get saved, and the Spirit of Christ first comes to indwell us, there's a long experience in our lives where we come to learn who God is, who Christ is, who we are, what he is and what he isn't, and what we are and what we aren't. And this Philippians 2:13 is a very simple, short scripture. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, all the way through what I talked about this morning, I talked about God's grace. I talked about his saving grace, and then I talked about the grace that he gives us to live by. And really, in Philippians 2:13, that's one of the best examples of grace in the New Testament. It describes the grace that God continues to give us after he saves us. Tonight I'm going to go on from Philippians 2:13, and I'm going to expound on some scriptures that have to do with God's grace working in us, because it's something that's real, it's something that's genuine, it's something you ought to be aware of, and it's something that once you're aware of it, it ought to make your gratefulness to God greater than it is now, and it ought to make you more willing to serve God. In Philippians 2:13, he not only says, "For it is God which worketh in you," but then he points out God's amazing grace that continues in your life after you're saved. If God just saved you and came and dwelt in you and said, "Okay, now I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to keep you and protect you, and I won't let you go to hell," and he just held on to you real tight, never expected anything else out of you, that would be remarkable grace. But God works in you both to will. That means he gives you the actual thought process, and he actually forms and shapes in you something that you never had before, but he actually wills it, plans it, purposes it, and here's the important thing, and to do. He gives you the ability and the power to do it, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Many people, after they're saved, come to church, sit on pews, and listen. And many people teach Sunday school classes. And God calls some men to preach, and after that he calls some men to pastor. God does most remarkable things, but I want you to understand one thing. Everything that has ever been done in the human race that was worth anything, something that was good, something that God accepted, it was God that willed it in that person, and it was God that did it in that person, and we owe everything to God, including our continuance in the faith after we get saved. Now let's take a look at what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He begins in the very first verse to the church at Philippi. He says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus." Now he wasn't just talking about saved people who didn't belong to a church. Believe it or not, back then, you would have had a hard time finding some old boy out there that says, "I'm saved, but I'm not going to be baptized." You would have had a hard time finding such a person. They just didn't exist. But I want you to notice how he addresses this. he says, to all the saints, that's plural, which are at Philippi, that's a local place. Now notice that with the bishops and deacons. The word bishop that is used there means the pastor of a church, and it's plural, and deacons are plural. Now, he addressed this to a group of people at a particular city, and he used three plural terms. At the time that he wrote this, there was more than one church in the Philippi area or at Philippi. And so instead of writing a single epistle to a single church, he wrote it to all the churches, the local visible assemblies that were there in Philippi, which were composed of the saints, bishops, and deacons. This was written to local churches, plural. It was not written to a great universal and visible body of believers. There was more than one church at Philippi, because each one of these is plural, and he is talking about a letter he wrote to all the local churches that were in the Philippi area. By this time, there had been sufficient time for several churches to have developed in the city of Philippi, just like they have in the city of Russellville. Hopefully, they didn't develop like the ones did in the Russellville area. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he talks about grace unto you, he's not talking about these church members in these local visible assemblies. He's not talking about them getting saved. He's talking about this kind of grace, a working grace where God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. If the Spirit of God did not indwell Kenneth Eubanks, Kenneth Eubanks could never will to do anything good, nor could he ever do anything good, and it's merely by the will of the Spirit of God within him and the power that God gives him to do it that it's done. And all Kenneth Eubanks does is say yes or no. If Kenneth Eubanks loses his temper or gets mad about something or gets irritated about something, that wasn't God's will. And God didn't give him the power to do that. Kenneth has some power of his own. He has a will of his own. So do I. So do every one of you. But God works in us, and we have to give him the credit, the recognition, the praise, and the honor, not just because he's a high monkey rock sitting up there, but because in truth, he's the one who deserves it. So he's talking about a grace that comes from God, that when you let it work in you, it's a continuation of the unmerited favor of God, and it gives you peace if you let him have his will performed in you, and he won't give you any peace until you do. When I see unhappy Christians, I should say unhappy church members, when I see people who just cannot find any peace, there is a reason. They are not letting God's will perform in their lives, and they are setting their own course and thinking that this course that they have set is something that God approves, and they find no peace because they fail to submit to God's Spirit. Now that grace and that peace has to come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, Paul was a man who went to places, did God's work, by the power of God's willing in him and the power of God's doing in him, and by the power of God, with Paul really as an instrument, God established churches using Paul in many different areas. But Paul loved those churches. He loved those churches at Philippi, and he loved God's people. And every time he thought about them, he thanked God for them. Let me tell you how I know I'm saved. I love the brother. And you have a very special place in my heart. And when I'm gone, or even when I'm not gone, and I think about one of you, I pray about you, and I thank my God for you. At times I may be irritated with you. At times I may be short-tempered with you. At times I may be unkind to you. But every time I think about you, I pray about you, and I thank God for you. I will be less than honest if I didn't say that there are some of you I thank God for more than others. You say, well, that's carnal. I know that. But why should I try to deceive you? Some of you are more lovable than others. But in all of you, I thank God that He's placed me here with you. And this is not just the role of a pastor. If you're not happy and you're not finding any peace, maybe it's because you're not thankful for this local visible body in which God's placed you. Maybe you've never become a functioning part of it. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe you don't feel a closeness. And maybe coming over here is a drudgery. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe it's because you're not letting God will, you're not letting His will have predominance in your thinking and your thought process, and because you're not trying to do of His good pleasure, but of your good pleasure? And maybe you don't love this local visible body. Maybe you're not thankful to God for having been placed in it. Your love for the body of Christ is expressed in individual love for the members that compose that local visible body. And as I've said many times, don't try to convince Jesus you love Him if you can't love His local visible body that you can see. Always in every prayer for you. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you. Now He's talking about those saints, those bishops, and those deacons, which made up those churches, plural, each one a local visible assembly, in the city of Philippi. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. I pray for some of you when I don't think you've got a problem in the world. Because problems are something that are systematically a part of all our lives at one time or another. And some of you may have secret problems that I don't even know about. But I understand what Paul said. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all. And he's talking about the church. He's talking about the churches at Philippi. Making request with joy. Now, why would he make request with joy? Now, I pray that each one of you sitting here, each one of you, will take a look at this and ask yourself, as members of this church, do you find joy in what you're about to see for your fellowship in the gospel? Anna Mae, if you and I don't have a fellowship in the gospel and the spread of Jesus Christ, we don't have much at all. And if you and I aren't interested in God's work and this church furthering God's work, and that's why we do mission work, and you don't find joy in that, then something's wrong. And I tell you what the problem is. The problem is we get so wrapped up in ourselves, and I'm not picking on you, Adam, I just happen to always jump on you first. I'll say the same thing about Shirley, and I'll say the same thing about Sister George and Sister Barnes and Johnny and Doc. If we don't find joy in the fellowship we have in the gospel, that we have received it, and that we want others to receive it, and if we don't have joy in that fellowship that you and I share as part of the same local visible body, then there's something wrong in our attitude and in our hearts, because we're looking more inward to our own problems and we're more concerned about our own welfare, and we have forgotten what we're down here for. We don't carry the name missionary in front of Baptists just as an adornment, because every one of you sitting here that are members of this church ought to make request with joy, because we have a fellowship in the good news of Jesus Christ that saves men and women. But I find that many church members play at this. They get their own preconceived ideas about what God ought to do, what they think it's supposed to be, and they play at it. And they never amount to a hill of beans. They never do accomplish in their lives what God wants accomplished. And they do not understand the purpose that we're down here for. We're down here for a purpose. And that purpose is a sharing in the gospel. And how long? From the first day until now. Now, if you and I just love one another, and you say, well, I just love coming over here and being with you. Well, I'm glad you do. But if we don't have a common goal and a common purpose, and from the first day that I met you when you came here, and the first day you became a part of this church, we haven't had a sharing in the propagation of the good news, the gospel, from the first day I got here until now, if that hasn't been the purpose, then we've been wasting each other's time, and we've been wasting God's time, being confident of this very thing. Now, Paul valued with joy this fellowship in the gospel. And he did it from the very first day until the present time that he was writing this. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'm not only confident and thankful with joy for your fellowship, your sharing in the good news. From the very first day that I ever met you, I ever came in contact with you, I came there and a church was organized. He said, I'm also confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's commonly used to teach you can't lose your salvation. And that's all right. It does teach that. But really, the main purpose of this is that God had begun a good work in them, in a fellowship in the gospel, and Paul believed, he was confident, that that good work in them would keep on going and that God will do the performing. He, which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know what we're down here for, and what we assemble here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, right there on that screen is what we're supposed to be over here for and what we're supposed to be doing. And whether we do it or not is dependent upon whether or not we will let God perform it in us. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I'll tell you what it is that God's will is. God's will is that the gospel in which we share a fellowship be propagated, be continued, be spread, and that's why we did the mission work in Billings, and that's why we're doing the mission work in Lufkin, and that gives us a purpose and a reason for serving God. Don't look past the purpose of mission work. We're not just sitting here and having services three times a week. First of all, we're meeting here to worship God, to be thankful that we have a fellowship in the spreading of God's word, and knowing that God works in each one of us individually and collectively in the church. And I also believe, as Paul believed, that there is no reason to believe otherwise, that you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, especially since God's Spirit took the time through Paul to show you right here in the book that that is what you and I are supposed to be doing. That is the purpose for our life. And if God's will in us testifies from his word, that is the purpose, then that's God's willing in us. And the same God who wills it in us will do it if we're willing to yield to him. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Now, I had a son-in-law one time that was the best preacher I've ever heard. He was better than Tommy Brown. You say, I don't think so. That's because you like Tommy. But this son-in-law I had was the best preacher that I have ever heard. And I love him. Didn't say loved him. I love him. I love him. I still do. And he's back in God's work now, and I'm thankful for that. But one of the things I noticed when he left the faith, he got to where he didn't like to be around us. He didn't like to be around the church. And finally, when he got ready to leave my daughter, I'll tell you what he said word for word. He said, "I love Vicki, and she loves me." But he said, "I can't stay married to Tom McElmurray's daughter because Tom McElmurray's daughter won't let me drink and won't let me live like I want to and won't let me advance in the company." Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something that is meant to be occurring in our life because I have you in my heart. Now, I kid with Anna Mae, but I love Anna Mae, and Anna Mae's in my heart. I do the same thing with Donna, and she's in my heart. Every one of you are in my heart, and every one of you have a very special place in my heart. That's why I continue here. That's what my life is all about. Paul said, "I have you in my heart." Now, Sister George, do you have me in your heart? And do you pray for me while I'm gone? What about you, Alan? Am I in your heart? That's what a church is all about. And if a church is just a place you come to, and you sit there, and you listen, and you learn, and you go home, you've missed the whole point. You've missed what Christianity is all about. You've missed the peace and the love that God meant for you to have. When I leave here and I go somewhere else, I have you in my heart. Oh, I know Paul. Paul was a great man. I'm just a little short, fat, dumpy nerd. Paul was a real man. I'm not. But I can have you in my heart, and I do, and I understand this. We have a role here. We've got a job here. We've got a fellowship to do God's work. And we've got God's Spirit in each one of us individually, and He's giving us the will to do it. It's a grace gift from God. He's giving us the will. This is not of the flesh. It's of God to do mission work and to spread the gospel. And He's not only giving us the will, but He's giving us the ability to do it. Do you think these offerings went up when we started this mission work by accident? Don't you think it was God doing the work in us? Do you think that we've really done any of this work ourselves? It's been by God. He willed it in us, and then He gives us the ability to do it. And that's our mission and our role and our purpose here. And if we have a role and a purpose and a goal and a dream, it came from God. And as long as we're trying to fulfill it, we have a useful purpose here. And we have peace and contentment among ourselves. As both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Now, when Paul said that, he didn't mean that he gave them a special grace. He said, "You're sharers, partakers." Same word as fellowship. You are partakers of the same grace that I have from God. How do I know that I'm in Kenneth's heart? Because Kenneth is down here all the time. Now, Kenneth's just like me. He loses his temper. He gets irritated sometimes. But I know that I'm in Kenneth's heart. And the reason I know it, and he's in mine, is because he and I partook of the same grace, the unmerited favor of God. That's what this is all about. That's why I can be happy. That's why I can laugh. That's why I can enjoy church. That's why I can enjoy being here. Because we are sharing a common grace, not common, but a most uncommon grace, a most glorious grace that God gave us. I share it with you, and all of you have partaken of the same grace that I partook of. You've got the same mission. You've got the same assignment. I'm a preacher. God didn't call you to preach, but God jolly well called you to have a sharing in the spreading and propagation of the gospel. And when a church stops doing mission work, I seriously wonder if God doesn't take the candlestick out of it. Now, when a church first starts, it doesn't have to do mission work, but it ought to contribute some. When I came here, we were sending an offering to the seminary, I think on one Sunday a month. We were struggling. The pay was $60 a week, and on faith they jacked it up to $80 a week. And gradually and slowly, by the grace of God, His will has been exercised in this body, and God has given us the ability and the power to do it. And if we take our eyes off the work of God and the mission of God and the purposes of God, then we have forsaken the very thing that God saved us to accomplish. And so in this church, I hope we never take our sight off missions, and I hope we always have an endeavor in our heart and a desire to actually fellowship together on the basis that we are here together, put together as partakers of the same grace and propagators of the same thing that God intended us to propagate. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The bowels of Jesus Christ describes the yearning that He has. It's a sensation that you feel in your stomach that you can't quite understand. And it's unfortunate that they use this expression because it gives an entirely different perception of what it really means. When I first met Imogene, I had the funniest feeling. They call it love. I don't know what it is, but it's a funny feeling. I just felt all googly inside. And I wrote poems, and I just wanted to be near her all the time. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But it was just strange. I just never had that experience quite like that before. I dated other girls, and I always proposed to them because they smooched better after I did. But when I finally met Imogene, it was different. It was different. And I had a strange feeling inside me. Now, whenever I'm away from here, it's not the same feeling that I had toward Imogene, but it occurs in the inner seat of my emotions. I worry about you. I don't tell you that. I joke with you, laugh at time, but I worry about you. I worry about Rosie. Back when Rosie first joined this church, I didn't know if she's going to make it or not. Rosie was young in the faith, immature. She'd come out of the Presbyterian church. Well, I ain't going to go into all that. But I worried about Rosie, and I prayed about Rosie all the time. I still worry about Rosie. I worry about Bob. When he's sick, you may think I'm just a funny, comical guy, but I do care about people. It's just that I try to build out and out of a mirror where you don't see what goes on inside me. Inside, I'm really a marshmallow. I really care about people. But it isn't me that cares about them. It's the grace that I got from God. God wills in me by His Spirit to care for people. And God then gives me the ability to pray and to do something about it. And I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes, when you all get upset, I love you. And I just listen. And I pray about you. And I let you settle down. That's what I do with all of you. And that's the best thing to do most of the time. Because with the passage of time, the same Spirit that works in you works in me, and God brings it all around. I have tremendous confidence in God to solve problems. I do. I learned that from another pastor named Vernon Lyley. When I'd go to Vernon Lyley as a young preacher with all kinds of problems, and I got upset about everything, here's what he'd do. I'd tell him all my problems, all my troubles, tell him what I was upset about. He'd say, "Well," he had the longest "well" I've ever heard. I don't know how he did it. Then he'd tell me to pray about it. Then he'd say, "I'm going to pray about it." And he did. And then I would pray about it, and he would pray about it, and God would always straighten it out. I have tremendous confidence in God to straighten out any problem. I have discovered that when I delve into a problem and when I try to solve it, invariably, everything goes wrong, and it's 100 times worse than when it happened. I've discovered that in every problem that's ever arisen in this church with every one of you. And so I've tried to instill that in David up in Billings. He calls me and, "Oh, you think the world's coming to me?" And I say, "Just wait, David, and pray about it and think about it. And God always solves the problem." And this I pray. Now, Paul was a man who knew that God worked in every one of them, both the will, give them the ability to think about it, and then to give them the ability to do it. He said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." I'll tell you, when a pastor loves somebody, It's when he wants to see their love for the body and for the work of the Lord, mission work and the spread of the gospel in which we have a fellowship. He wants their love to abound, to grow more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You are born with a carnal knowledge. A carnal knowledge is a worthless piece of trash. You are born with a carnal judgment. A carnal judgment is a worthless piece of trash. So don't talk to me about, here's what I think, and here's my assessment. Talk to me about what you've learned in love from God's Word, and the spiritual knowledge you've gotten from God, and the spiritual judgment you've gotten from God, and the only way you're going to get it is if you watch and understand and study the way that Jesus judged and the way that Jesus used things to bring to pass a peaceful solution to the problem. Paul said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, I didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town. I could stroke both these ladies, and I could just make them feel good, and I could visit all the time, and I could pat them on the back, and they don't think so, but they could be conned. But the truth of the matter is, both of these ladies are in the same fix I'm in and you're in. The thing that these ladies are going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ is how much they learn to love the work of God and the body of Christ, the local church that made it up, and how much spiritual knowledge they learn, and let God, who will that they learn it, teach them how to apply it, and how much they grow in judgment. And that's true of every single one of us, your pastor and every one of you, and that's the purpose of the church. A church that is doing these things is a church that is following the will of God, and God will give them the ability to do it. Why? That you may approve things that are excellent. Our carnal knowledge and our carnal judgment is pathetic at best. We need to know what God approves of and what God doesn't approve of, and it doesn't need to be based on our opinion and preconceived ideas that we learned from tradition. It needs to be based on the Word of God, and then he tells them why. That you may be sincere and without offense. Now look back up here. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he was thankful. He was joyous about it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now look right down here. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It's the same thing. God wants to work a good work in you. God wants you to learn to approve things that are excellent. Now let me tell you what we've learned. Haven't we learned as a church the importance of doing mission work? Haven't we understood from the teachings of God's Word? Haven't we gained knowledge that that's what God wants us to do? Isn't that apparent from His Word? And as far as judgment is concerned, haven't we learned to assess our judgments based on the Word of God rather than our own personal opinion? And aren't we still learning to do the same thing? And isn't the reason we're down here supposed to be that we'll be without offense till the day of Christ when we're judged at His judgment seat? And isn't that why you come to church, so that you can grow in love and abound in more and more knowledge concerning the things involving what God wants, what He's knowledgeable in, what He wants you to be knowledgeable in, and in the judgment He wants you to learn to assess things properly? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. When you got saved, by now you know, without question, you never had any righteousness before you got saved. You've never had any righteousness since you got saved. That was your own. The only righteousness a man can ever have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let's just start off by saying, whose righteousness is this? It has to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well then, what are these fruits It's what His righteousness in you produces. And how does it produce? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God in you. Well, where do these fruits of righteousness come from? He tells you. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Johnny Blackwood, you're a good church member, and I love you. You're one of the finest church members I've ever known, and I appreciate and I respect you. I kid you a lot, but I have a deep respect for you, and I have a deep respect for Burma. But I'll just tell you to your face, all of that is because Jesus Christ worked in you and changed you, and that's the only reason you've ever amounted to a hill of beans, no matter how good a nice guy you are. And the truth of the matter is, Johnny, when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is the one who's going to get all the glory and who's going to get all the praise. And when you realize that, it gives a purpose to your life, and it makes you feel about as tall as a flea. And that's exactly what humility is. When it comes to the understanding that the only man who ever lived who was righteous was Jesus, and the only fruits that ever came out of you were because of His righteous spirit that lived within you, and it's under the glory and praise of God, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and in the end, it's all the praise, glory, and honor of Almighty God. Galatians 2:20. You know this is one of my favorite scriptures. Now, what I preach tonight is why I quote it all the time. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Take a look at this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Look at this. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Christ alive in you is the only reason you can produce fruit. The only things you've ever done for God, every single thing in your life that's ever been acceptable to God, I guarantee you it was Jesus' idea first, and I guarantee you that Jesus gave you the ability to do it. And had He not willed it in you, and had He not given you the ability to do it, you would never even have had the opportunity to submit to His will and let Him do it. Your role and my role is to submit to God's will, and that's what we're going to be rewarded for. Whether or not we let Jesus work in us, whether we let Jesus have His way in us, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged on just how stubborn our will was and how little of our wills we yielded to Christ. He said, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. It's His faith living in you. It's His Spirit living in you. It's Christ who performs the work. You can go ahead and take credit for it if you want, but I guarantee you you'll discover at the judgment seat of Christ, the only reason you were able to do it was because of Jesus. He not only loved you and gave Himself for you, He gives you working grace for the rest of your life. And if you don't avail yourself of it, you and I are going to have to answer for not availing. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I know that the grace of God is manifested in the righteousness of Christ, and I realize that this has a relationship to salvation. But let's stick to the subject. We're talking about living grace after you get saved and Christ living in you. We're talking about the faith of the Son of God. We're talking about God worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And what we're talking about are the fruits of righteousness that come out of a child of God's life. He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, if the works that you perform by the law, if that's what makes this righteousness living, He said, then Christ is dead in vain. I tell you, the grace of God extends far beyond. The grace of God is in a living Christ that indwells you, who rules within you, and then performs it in you. I tell you that all honor, glory, attention, recognition, praise belong totally to God through Christ. I think when we realize that, and we see how totally helpless we were and are, except by the power and mercy of God's grace, that it gives us an inclination to be more willing to be faithful, to be more willing to serve, to be more willing to seek those things in our lives that have to do with the fellowship in the gospel. I hope this church does not lose its zeal for missions. And I hope this church is willing to open its pocketbooks and put their pocketbooks on the line for the work. Now, there are a lot of things we have to have here. God will supply our needs. But we need to have a mission-oriented church. We need to be strong in wanting to do God's work. And listen, the one thing I don't ever want to see in this church, and I don't want to ever do it myself, is to go around to the other pastors bragging about our mission work and constantly bragging and bragging and bragging and bragging and bragging. We're not in this for the praise of men. We're in this for the, shall I say, recognition by God that we're doing it for the right reason. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, we're going to have one stanza. So whatever God's laid on your heart tonight, with you now, I hope you'll come. One stanza. Please stand.